Once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Our first speaker of the morning is our brother Michael Owen of the Seton UK Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Michael's classes for the week have been Christ-centered families in the 21st century. Today's class is entitled Marriage and Ecclesial Life. Brother Michael.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here once again to share in our thoughts, and thank you for the feedback you've been giving me as we've been going along. Some of it was a bit tough yesterday, but that's all good. Now, today we want to just simply think about the relationship between our family situations, whatever they might be, and the ecclesia. And there is a huge overlap, really, between the two things. We thought briefly about Aquila and Priscilla. I can't remember if I mentioned them yesterday or the day before. But if you remember, Aquila and Priscilla came across Paul because they were leather workers, tent makers, when Paul was in Corinth. And immediately he experienced their hospitality. Immediately they were supportive of the work that he was doing. We realized that they had come from Rome because of the persecution of Christians that had driven them out. But in those circumstances, which had changed their life, they'd immediately used whatever their work was and their situation for the benefits of the truth. And they gave Paul support and went with him to Ephesus. And then we read about their home in Ephesus being used as an ecclesial center. We read of them being with Paul when he was when he was writing to the Corinthians, and we read of them being back in Rome at a later stage as well. So wherever they were, their home was open, was a place that was to do with the ecclesia. And so their partnership together was one which was not simply focused upon themselves, but was outward looking, underlying the purpose of marriage, that it's not just there as a thing in itself, it's there to help both people concerned, but it's also got a purpose in terms of course, the bringing up of children, but also in terms of being a place, a means whereby the wider ecclesial family can be cared for. And so we've talked about prioritising our schedules, and we have to, in our family situations, prioritise work, family time, ecclesial time. We have to think of using our resources, whether it be time, money, homes, cars, computers, in ways which are profitable and worthwhile. And at the same time, in a marriage, it's necessary to find time for one another. The Apostle Paul, while he may have been married, it's not absolutely clear, but certainly he was kind of living the single life when he was going around as the apostle to the Gentiles, tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the kind of qualities that he used in his ministry. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "We were gentle among you." Yesterday we were talking about tenderness. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So here's a kind of maternal feeling about that, isn't there? "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were very dear unto us. For you remember, brethren," so he's a brother to them as well as like a mother, "our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So he had care for them like a mother, and he worked. He worked to support the gospel. "Ye are witnesses," he says, "how, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So there you have a nice little cameo of a mother's tender care and affection, of a brother's strength and capacity to support and to work for the benefit of others, and of a father's leadership, encouraging and exhorting and setting an example. And when we look at the third chapter, since we're in Thessalonians, we realise how that translated into practical action. He talks at the beginning of chapter 3 of how he, when he got to Athens after having established the ecclesia in Thessalonica, he says, "We were so anxious about you and how you were getting on that we sent Timothy back in order to find out how things were going." And it's Timothy who reports back with Silas when Paul has moved on to Corinth, recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. And Paul is thrilled. Verse 6, "When Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring great to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress." So there's a great comfort in this relationship that he had with that tender young ecclesia. And he talks about the joy that he experiences through them in verse 10, and the prayers that he offers day and night that he might have the opportunity to see their face again and to help to develop their faith. So there's a brother who has a real feeling for the ecclesia, isn't it? And in our situations, whatever they might be, that feeling needs to be there. And we build our marriages best, it seems to me, when we're not just focused on each other, when we are outward looking, when we're wanting to be involved in the work of the ecclesia, when we're wanting to support the ecclesia, to make the ecclesia a more effective place. You know, sometimes people complain about some aspect of ecclesial life. Well, if there's some gap in your ecclesia, just think, what can I possibly do to try to plug that gap, to try and fill the bit that's missing, rather than to make it a reason for not attending, not going along. Hannah and Panina are the great examples of that. When you think how awful the situation was in Shiloh in the time of Eli, with his sons behaving in such an absolutely disreputable fashion, and yet that couple faithfully went year by year praying that there might be a way through, and the child Samuel was surely part of that way through, the answer to their prayer that would improve the situation. Newlyweds, of course, need time for each other. In Israel, a newly wedded husband was excused from going to battle. Maybe he had enough battles on his hands already. We should not expect too much of young couples, therefore. And in our ecclesias, we need to be thoughtful of young people, particularly when they're first married, as to what their needs are, and not sort of dump too much upon them straight away. Though it's not a good thing, I think, to think, well, we're not going to do it until. You can go on through life waiting until the moment is right. But we need to be aware of that and sensitive to the situation. Interestingly, in the survey that we undertook, I asked a question about starting families, and a lot of people said people should get used to being married and living together as a couple. Not that if it does happen, it's a bad thing, but it can be hard to be raising a baby after only 10 or 11 months of being married and still getting used to being together. Somebody else said children bind a husband and a wife in a strong and special way. Having kids gives parents the chance to love their kids, demonstrating the greater love of our Heavenly Father. And again, you need to develop as a couple before taking on a new identity as someone's parent. Once you have kids, they consume your world. Well, we all know about that. So there's a kind of variety of views here, and it's interesting how there was almost universal support in the survey for family planning. But these days, there is a bit of an issue there in the sense that, people hold back from having children simply because they feel they must provide a kind of lavish environment, because they want to do this and do that and do the other before they have children, which is more about self-indulgence than it is to do with just simply ensuring that your relationship is right to be able to handle children. And so it seems to me that if we are able to have children, and obviously there are couples who have difficulties in that regard, who need our support and understanding, We ought not to be holding back simply because we want to feel that we've got a bigger house and a bigger car and done all these things, because actually it won't be terribly helpful for the children when they come along to be born into that kind of environment. Better for them to be part of the struggle, better for us to be working together to try and provide what is really necessary than to feel that we've got to have a lavish lifestyle first. It's certainly true that the Ecclesia should provide a good environment and a focus for our wider social life. It can help us to take us out of ourselves into mutual service. It requires mutual understanding and agreement about the time and commitment involved. Because it is the case that we need to have time for each other. The proverb says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe." Isn't that nice, that sort of lovely image there of tender love? And so in the busyness of our lives, we need to have time for each other. And it's also true in the Ecclesia, isn't it? For whatever our circumstances, we can be so busy rushing around doing this, doing that, we actually don't find time for people in the Ecclesia. People who are on their own, people who just need a bit of attention, people who just need an arm around them just to give them a bit of a hug. So we need to ensure that ecclesial duties don't get in the way of us having some time together. Of course, Jesus sets obedience to his Heavenly Father as higher than loyalty to family. We've mentioned this before. But he's not suggesting the family must be neglected in favour of service to him, because service to him is part of service to our family. He expected his disciples to fulfil the law in their families. There was to be no animosity in the family. They were to be loyal as families. He has things to say about divorce and so on. But he's not suggesting that because we have a calling which puts God and the Lord Jesus Christ first, that in any way this means that we neglect our family. But what he's saying is that God and the Lord Jesus Christ have got to come first. That is the priority. And if we're putting them first, then that wisdom and influence that can translate through into our thinking and our personal development is something which will enrich and enhance our family life. And so the Ecclesia ought to be an extension of the family. Of course, in Bible times, families were usually much more extended affairs than happens in our Western societies, at least. So the Ecclesia can take the place of that extended family, which is often not particularly evident these days. And that's why it's so important, I think, that children are welcomed in the meetings. The Lord Jesus Christ often talks about children. Just come to Matthew chapter 18 and remind yourself of very familiar words. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say to you, except ye be converted and become as little children, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So there he's saying we have a responsibility towards our children, and we can learn from them. I was talking this morning to somebody about one of the classes, the little classes here this week, and they were saying how sunny the children are, how ready to open up and to tell you everything. There's that kind of openness and trust, particularly in an environment like this, which is so delightful. And so what Jesus is saying is we need to have the same openness and trust towards God, our Father, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, our strong brother that can help us, so we can have that sense of having them there, being ready to listen to us, being people who are looking out for us, to care for us. Again, just turn over to chapter 19 and in verses 13 and 14. When the mothers brought these little children that he should lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples said, oh, don't bother him, he's too busy, you know, he doesn't want to be fussed with you. And Jesus says, let the little children, suffer little children. Sometimes that word suffer is perhaps something that we experience in a different sort of way than was intended. But Jesus didn't mean suffer in that sense. What he meant was allow them to come and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So we have to. It may be kind of, we may suffer in some way sometimes with them. They may drive us absolutely nuts from time to time. But nevertheless, we've got to find room for them. And in our ecclesias too, we need to find room for them. There are some lovely pictures in the scripture with the teenagers yesterday. I was looking at Jehoshaphat. And for example, when Jehoshaphat prayed, you remember when he was surrounded by the armies of the Edomites and the Moabites and the rest of that group that were trying to destroy his nation, he prayed publicly, having gathered all Judah before him. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What an experience that was for those little children. What an impression must have been made upon them. When the book of the law was read in public in the time of Nehemiah, both men and women and all who could understand were there together. So it's good if we should try to facilitate opportunities for our children when we go out together on an ecclesial outing. Do the readings. Let them be there. Let them feel that they're listening to what's going on, seeing what's happened. Brother Robert Roberts was once asked if children should be allowed to the breaking of bread. And his reply was that if they were accepted in the precincts of the temple, they should be able to have a place at our meetings. So, how are we doing? In the survey, I asked you how you rated ecclesias in terms of their support for family life. And I've put up on the screen here two results, because not only did I conduct the survey with you, but also I put it onto my Facebook contacts, and about 50 of my Facebook contacts filled it in as well. So it was interesting how similar the kind of results were from two entirely different groups of Christadelphians. Well, they're mostly Christadelphians on my Facebook list. So you see, we can feel reasonably pleased. Generally speaking, people feel that ecclesias are effective. There's more people say very effective than ineffective or very ineffective. And the number of neutrals isn't huge either. So I think that was a reasonably satisfactory result. What were the sorts of things that people said? Well, here's somebody said, it's so nice when ecclesias have family activities in which all the members can participate. We always go home talking about the fun we have had. I have to say, sometimes going home from an ecclesia doesn't feel like fun. But it's good if you can try and make it fun. One of the things we used to do with our children, if they've been with us on a speaking engagement somewhere, then on the way back we might call in at McDonald's, which, believe it or not, is considered a treat by young people in the UK. And Amy still now, as we're coming back from somewhere, will kind of send up the signals that she wants to go into McDonald's on the way home, if we possibly can. So it does help that bonding activity. Also, activities for the children, teens are vital. CYC trips and fun activities help the kids to bond. Wonderful when a family is having difficulties for other members to support without criticism. Cards, phone calls, flowers are all reminders of the loving support of our ecclesial family. That's a wonderful thing that I think happens. I remember when our son John was in hospital with leukemia when he was 16. We were kind of overwhelmed with flowers. The whole of his hospital room was plastered with flowers. Cards. And the hospital staff, it was a tremendous witness to them about the support of our community. that people would keep writing cards to encourage him and help him through that testing situation. It's just so wonderful to be able to meet with our ecclesial family, be welcomed by everyone, sharing fellowship each time, breaking bread and praying together. Being around other families with similar beliefs and values and spending time with them is important, because most of the time you're bombarded with worldly images and values. And that's so true, isn't it? The world is trying to squeeze us into its mould. As J.B. Phillips translates Romans 12, chapter 1, which says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould." Authorised version, "Be not conformed to this world." So don't let the world squeeze you. So you've got to counter it. You've got to have activities which are fun, which are good, the children enjoy, so that they're not interested so much in the things that their friends want them to do. "However," says this person, "I do think that sometimes younger parents with young kids can be overwhelmed trying to keep up with ecclesial duties while also working to provide for their families." Well, there's a point, isn't it, that we need to be sensitive to that, need to get a balance somehow and work out our priorities. "I've seen the Ecclesia," says this person, "try to help families who desperately need help and didn't want it and became very offended, agitated and angry about the help that was being offered." And I guess we've all been there as well, struggling with ways to help people, because often the people who are getting into difficulties are weak in faith, bluntly. And therefore it's hard to find the way in which you can get in there and provide the support that's needed. And I know that many arranging brethren will be in our meeting this afternoon, perhaps talk about this, wrestle with issues within the ecclesia of individuals, families, how best to try to provide support which is effective, which is not overbearing, which is not interfering, all those things. And perhaps we need to, with our children, in our relationships together, to encourage that openness. You know, a little child that's hurt wants its mum best of all, but if mum isn't there, somebody else can give comfort. And we need to be prepared to accept comfort. We need to try to be open with each other and cultivate that openness. I guess most people who are here are of that disposition. And the people who kind of are very defended and very private tend not to come to Bible schools. But somehow or other, we need to try and create within our ecclesia an atmosphere where people are trusting, and therefore it becomes slightly easier to try and help them when they're struggling with whatever the particular issue happens to be. Somebody said how it's important to provide more counselling for marriage. And I certainly think it's very important that we never facilitate a marriage by a couple in our ecclesia without having ensured they've gone through a sort of course beforehand, just as we wouldn't baptise somebody without making sure they were properly instructed. Many people, this person says, think that just because both are baptised, they will have a successful marriage. It takes much more than just having the same faith to make a marriage a success. I also don't think that we as a community freely discuss some of the problems we face in this world, because we are often too embarrassed. Well, whatever you think of that, it's a point of view and something for us to bear in mind. And we need to make sure that in the lead up to marriage, there is good counselling, there is just time spent sitting down talking through some of the issues. And above all, I think, doing that from a scriptural basis and trying to show young couples, if they're not already sharing the Word of God together, that is the key, to be both constantly feeding from the wisdom of God by access to the Word of God every day, and we can facilitate and encourage that so that it becomes embedded in a marriage which is therefore more likely to have the kind of influences upon it which will give it a better chance of success. Somebody said, coming in from the outside, I've had a very difficult time connecting to many Christadelphians since so many of them are blood related and have that family bond. I don't see a lot of effort by many brothers and sisters to extend themselves to those from the outside. Now, here's a kind of message for us, brothers and sisters, that we are all, well, a lot of us are interrelated, what makes us such a peculiar people. And that interrelatedness means that we have big families often and connections here, and we're very interested in each other, and we can come to a Bible school like this, and we're ever so pleased to see our friends and the people that we know and love, and it's so great to spend time with them during this time. And we're not always aware there may be individuals here who are on their own. They may actually be with somebody, but still be on their own. They may be going through all kinds of personal issues and anxieties and worries and difficulties that we know nothing about, but we need to try to reach out to each other, particularly to be on the lookout for those who are the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, those who are struggling because of their marital situation, people who are up against it for one reason or another. And I suppose we all are to some extent, but if we have the blessing of a strong family, then we need to be reaching out to help and support those who may be finding life a lot more difficult. What about children in the Ecclesia then? How well are we doing? Well, there's a suggestion from some of the responses, there's room for improvement. Some people don't seem to welcome children at ecclesial activities. Others are appalled if you don't attend everything. It's hard as a mother to determine which action will offend the least amount of people. There is so much finger-pointing and critical statements that children tend to believe the ecclesia is not the foundation of a happy place to be. What a message is there, brothers and sisters, that when we're talking about each other, when in the ecclesia we have problems and in the brotherhood we have problems, do we kind of air them and keep on about them with the children sitting there listening? You know, you can be having a conversation and think the children are just sitting there not taking any notice, and you get deeply into some issue about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or what's happening in that ecclesia and so on. Those little ears are pricked up and are taking it all in, believe me. So just as we need to be loyal to each other in our relationships and not, as it were, air the dirty washing in public, so ecclesially we need to be very careful and very discreet about times where we share anxieties about ecclesial situations. And we ought also to be very careful about being critical of others. If we keep on being critical of others, our children will grow up being critical of us in no time at all. Many ecclesias, somebody says, will not change the schedule they have had in place for 100 years. I believe that all things should be done decently and in order, but board members should have minds open to some of the youth's problems and try to get inside their heads about what God requires, making it pleasant and joyful and not demanding. Well, I guess there's a balance, isn't there? Of course we want it to be pleasant and joyful, but joyfulness is deeper than just simply having a good time. So we want a depth of Bible study and interest in those things. We want a due reverence and dignity in our ecclesias, all of those things. But at the same time, we need to make sure it's not kind of so heavy and so serious that there isn't any fun anywhere on the horizon. So there's important messages in all of that, and things that we can perhaps talk about together, and there aren't easy answers to these things. We just need to be aware of them and be thinking, are we making our ecclesias a place where it's good to be there? Do the children feel they want to go along to the ecclesia? I know it's hard. I mean, I've been talking about the importance of doing the readings together, and believe me, you know, sometimes with our children, I was in such a rage and trying to get them to sit down and be quiet to do the readings. You think, this is absolutely awful, you know. Where's the joy in all of this? But, you know, that, you just have to kind of get through it. None of us is perfect. But what we're working towards is trying to create a climate in our ecclesia where we are a people who are happy, where we're positive about each other, where we're supportive of each other, and where our children can see and that positive feeling so they're not having a millstone put around their neck. And how wonderful it is that children have aunties and uncles, often people who are single, people who are widows, people who are on their own for one reason or another, or older brethren and sisters whose children have grown up. Those aunties and uncles are of inestimable value in providing anchors and sources of wisdom, and all of us, if we take an interest in children, can contribute to that. Some people are very good at it, and children can sense it, can't you? You can sense in the meeting that children go to certain people, not just because they've got sweets, candies in their handbag, but because there's something about that person that relates to children. And some of us are better at that than others. But we could certainly do our very best to make the children feel welcome and to show a good attitude towards one another. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives a variety of instructions to different people in the ecclesia. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Part of the discussion concerns widows, and it's very interesting how he distinguishes, doesn't he, between widows who are capable of remarrying and or of working to support themselves and those who are genuinely in need. So he says not all of them should be looked after. They should marry again. Those who need to be looked after should be looked after by their relatives, children, grandchildren, and others, he says. And so we get a sense here of the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, you've got to use some wisdom and discretion. You've got to think, how can you actually ensure that those who really have need are being looked after, and encouraging those who are capable of looking after themselves, of exercising that responsibility. Remember, it says that if a man doesn't look after his own household, verse 8, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. So we have a responsibility. We're not to be sponges. But we do need to have that consciousness of need. This is what one person said. I think families who have extended family in the meeting are very well taken care of, but those who have no other family can be alone. It's up to certain age groups to organise themselves and help their groups, single adults, young mothers who stay at home, seniors, families with teens, families with small children. We have a coffee morning at our ecclesia, which is largely populated by retired people, seniors, who come together to do the readings together. It's a very nice kind of occasion, and it's extended out to going on outings together as well. So that's a group of people who are kind of finding a way to encourage and support each other in ecclesial life. So, an awareness of encouraging more family-style activities outside of Sunday school and memorial service is helpful, being more understanding of where everyone is in their season of life. It's also a telling point here that somebody should suggest that perhaps we put too much emphasis on study and classes, whereby we learn lots of facts and not necessarily the application of what we have learned to our lives and how we can be more Christ-like in our walk to the kingdom. The learning of facts seems to be the end all. We have a weekly class and a weekend study once or twice a year. Well, my own view is that the fact it's called a study or a class is neither here nor there, although I get the point here. What we need to ensure is that our Bible study does relate to people, that it isn't just some sort of academic exercise, that we're not just reveling in head knowledge. Though, I have to say, that it seems to me more of a weakness in the brotherhood, there's a lack of knowledge, than it can be said to be a strength which is a threat. So if anything, I'm more in favour of developing more knowledge. But I can see that clearly knowledge has to relate to the realities of life. And the scriptures are full of this. That's why it seems to me so important that we do the readings. Because when we're doing the readings together, every aspect of life is coming at us from the Word of God. And we can see so many good and bad situations to learn from. As this person says, neither is wrong, of course, both are needed. But suggesting in this particular person's experience, we have next to no social interaction or strengthening of families and individuals. The arranging brethren have no idea how my family is doing spiritually, and this is someone from an ecclesia which isn't large. Unfortunately, it usually takes someone having a spiritual crisis before action is taken. We can tend to be reactive instead of proactive. Well, that is right, isn't it? That we can just do nothing until suddenly we hit a problem and then we're trying to decide how to solve it. So the way to avoid having those problems in the first place is to be proactive, to be building, edifying, to be growing up together, to be looking for opportunities to strengthen and encourage one another in the things of God. We need to ensure that children are able to socialise as much as possible with a range of other Christadelphian children. Well, that's what a Bible school is about. So that children develop a wonderful base of friends within the ecclesia. And of course, one of the things that used to be a problem for many Christadelphians was they didn't live near an ecclesia and they didn't have contact with other young people. These days, there are things like phones, email, social networking sites, and of course, something like Facebook. There are things which are to be avoided about it, and there are things that are good about it. But it can be, if we manage that kind of situation well, a way of keeping in touch with friends that we meet. I asked the question, actually, of my Facebook contacts, is Facebook a help or a hindrance? And the answer came back, the choice is in the hands of the user. Well, that's absolutely right. So it seems to me better to educate our children in how to make good use of these technologies than to try to ban them altogether because they're going to sort of find a way around it. I mean, I appreciate there may be people who have a way within their families of promoting a sort of non-technology kind of family life, and I understand that. But probably most of us are going to be living with that technology, and we need to show how it can be effectively used. And if we're doing the Bible readings together regularly as a family, so that is a priority, then opportunities come out of that to lay a sound foundation which help our children to make wise choices and to keep things in perspective. Similarly, it seems to me the wider ecclesial family beyond our shores, and indeed at home, the preaching activity, the reaching out to those who are outside us, is something which is very good for children to be involved in, to see that we're about trying to talk to people about our faith, modelling how we do that so that they can build their own confidence to talk about their faith as they grow up, to their peers at school, when they get into a job, to be unafraid to actually talk about what they actually believe. There's a lovely picture in the Acts of the Apostles when Paul was leaving Tyre, Acts chapter 21, and a little group came out to see him off. And I think there are brethren who've travelled around the world who've experienced this sort of thing. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 21. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. What a wonderful example that would have been to those children who were there on that occasion. To see the way in which their ecclesial family, in which their parents were engaged in this wonderful time of fellowship. Paul had been with them for 7 days. It was no doubt like a Bible school. And when they said farewell, they helped him on his way, they encouraged him on his way, and they kneeled down together and prayed. And if we can not only read the Word of God together and talk about its wisdom in our families and see how it can apply in our lives, if we can also pray together, brothers and sisters, taking opportunity whenever situation arises to pray about it. Did we pray at the beginning of a journey? Did we pray before we came to Bible school in our families? When we go home, will we pray with thankfulness for what has happened? Because those times of prayer together are times which bond us together and strengthen us in our faith. Never underestimate the power of example. One of the examples which always impresses me in Scripture is Joseph in so many ways. But if you remember, right at the very end of his life, in Genesis chapter 50, we're told how, as he was at the point of death, he gathered together his family. Genesis chapter 50. And at verse 23, he was 110 years old. Don't think we've got anybody 110 years old here this week, but we've got some people who've seen a good few years and tucked them under their belt. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. What a lovely phrase that is, to think that grandparents and great-grandparents can bring up their children on their knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. And so he died 110 years old. So what was he telling them? Was he telling them, well, in my will I've allocated this to you and allocated that to you? His focus was on the promises to Israel. He says, God will visit you, bring you out of this land. Don't bother about Egypt, he says. Although I've made it here and been in such an important position, it's of no importance, of no consequence. What really counts is not my success. And what a message that is that we need to impart to our children. It's not how well they do at school. It's not how well we're modelling to them success in our work, in our jobs. What they've got to see is that our fundamental desire is tied in with the promises to Israel. And the fact that he wanted his bones to be removed from Egypt and taken to the land of Israel was a way of creating a kind of reminder to them that that's where their focus might be. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which of course is full of examples of men of faith, of all the faithful things that the writer might have drawn attention to concerning Joseph, we're simply told by faith Joseph, Hebrews 11 verse 22, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's it. So in other words, that sort of epitomizes what Joseph was about. And several generations later, the daughters of Zelophehad had not forgotten that example. They were in a direct line down through Machir, the son of Manasseh, to their father Zelophehad. And those girls knew that their inheritance was there in Israel. And so they made sure that that inheritance was their number one priority. So there they were, fatherless, but the example of somebody of a few generations beforehand had impressed itself upon their family and found its expression in their insistence that they should hold on to their inheritance. So whatever stage we're at, we can be a profound example on others, in our ecclesias, in our families. And if we can impress upon all that come across our path, that our first priority, the most important thing for them, is those things associated with the promises to Abraham, the kingdom of God, and that wonderful age to come, when we pray that all those whose bones are in the dust of the earth will arise in faith to share in the glorious resurrection and to be part of a world where men and women will live together in peace and happiness, where families will be living in the mortal population, able to be taught and directed by those who are no longer living in families, because there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage for the immortal population. But surely the wisdom and experience that we've gained now will make us sympathetic in our priestly role, just as the Lord Jesus Christ's experience makes him a sympathetic high priest for us. And so all that we can learn together through the ups and downs of family life is something which not only is developing us now, but preparing us for that wonderful age to come.